Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So we continue our series on Christian Beware. Several years ago, TV evangelist Jimmy Swaggart, you may remember him, he amassed a empire second only to Jim and Tammy Faye Baker and their TV and evangelism ministry. Jimmy Swaggart had a college and a huge worship center down in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Well, it came out that he had had an immoral relationship with a prostitute. So he, in a teary confession on television, said that he would step down and submit himself to the authority of the leaders of his denomination. Well, the leaders of his denomination met and said that he needed to step down from his ministry and from preaching for a period of 1 year in order to seek to get his life right with God. 2 months after that ruling came out, Jimmy Swaggart came back and said that he was ready to reassume his position in the pulpit and head of Jimmy Swaggart Ministries because he had been healed of his sin. Oral Roberts, another TV evangelist of those days, had seen a vision of Jimmy Swaggart, and a demon spirit was on Jimmy Swaggart's back, the demon spirit of immorality, and had his evil clandestine claws into the flesh of Jimmy Swaggart. And so Oral Roberts rebuked these demons over the phone, and hence Jimmy Swaggart claimed to be healed from his sin of immorality. Now, never mind that the Bible never speaks of being healed of sins. What it does speak about is repentance, meaning to confess and forsake our sin, and through the power of the Holy Spirit to stand against it. Well, evidently, this healing didn't take, because a few years later, once again, Jimmy Swaggart was in the headlines of having an immoral relationship with a prostitute. In this teary confession on television, his excuse was that the demon spirits made him do it. They had gotten a hold of him and drove him to this new episode of immorality. He could not help it. He was a victim of these evil, vicious demon spirits. Now that brings up the question. Can demon spirits make you sin? Did demon spirits make you get irritated with your wife today? Did demon spirits make you yell at your children yesterday? Can demon spirits make you sin? If they can, this conveniently shifts the blame for your sins away from you, and it places it on the demon spirits. Well, what does the word of our Heavenly Father say about this? And Paul addresses this subject in our text today. Now, Paul is giving us a warning, as we saw last week, and the warning was that any Christian can fall into sin. We must beware. We saw that in verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So we saw that no Christian is too spiritual to be concerned about falling into sin, even the most gross sins. It's the very person that says, oh no, never me. I would never cheat on my wife. Better be careful. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That was the warning we saw last week. Now this week, we're going to see a promise that Paul gives us in conjunction with this warning. Stand in respect for the Word of God. And let me read our text for this morning, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God, who is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. You may be seated. The warning, beware, any Christian can fall into sin. The promise that we will see today is no Christian has to fall into sin. No Christian has to fall into sin. The truth that you should remember today, and if you get this truth, you will have what we're talking about today. That truth is this. Because any Christian can fall into sin, God will always provide a way of escape so that you do not have to sin. God will always, under every circumstance, provide a way of escape so that you do not have to fall into sin. Now let's unpack our passage this morning. First, let's look at the truth that temptations are common to all. No temptation has overtaken you, but as such is common to man. Now, all Christians experience the same basic temptations. Now, Paul is not saying that every one of us has been tempted in the same way that everybody else has been tempted. Now, you may have never been tempted to commit an homosexual act. You may have never been tempted to get drunk. You may have never been tempted to look at pornography. Jesus, the Bible says, was tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin. Now, does that mean that Jesus has experienced every temptation that everybody has ever experienced? And I can say that no. Jesus was never tempted to commit computer fraud. Right? Never. So Paul cannot be talking about that every temptation that everybody has, everybody else has had it. No. He's talking about we've all been tempted in the basic way of temptation. We have all experienced temptation in its basic roots. Now, as I look at temptation and look at Scripture, I believe that there are three roots, basic roots to temptation. And I believe all temptation can be categorized into one or more of these basic roots. And when Scripture says Jesus was tempted in all things yet without sin, that means he experienced temptation in every one of these roots. Basic roots. Number one, the root of pride. The root of pride. This is what got Satan in trouble in the beginning. He wanted to be like God. He wasn't satisfied to be the greatest of the angels. He wanted to be like God. Pride is that temptation that it's all about me. You know, it's all about me. It's what I want that really matters. That I'm always the one who's right. Me first. The world revolves around me. Many temptations come into our life because of pride. We get angry when somebody corrects us because they've stepped on our pride. We get angry when somebody we feel like disrespects us or slights us. Why? Because they've stepped on our pride. We get angry when somebody doesn't give us what we want because they've stepped on our pride. So the first basic root of temptation is pride. The second basic root of temptation can be lustful desires. We seek to satisfy our own lustful, sinful desires. Now, God has given us many desires, and within the proper bounds, those desires are legitimate. We all, at least most of us, have a desire to eat. Some of us a little more than others, but right, we have that desire. And that in itself is all right. But when that desire goes unchecked and we overeat, it becomes a sin. There is that desire for procreation that God has placed within the human race. In and of itself, within the confines of holy marriage, it's fine. But when that desire is sought to be fulfilled outside of God's parameters, it becomes sin. And so the desire for fame, the desire for fortune, the desire for popularity, the desire for power, any of these desires can be a root of the temptations that we experience, right? I mean, we want our wife to respect us, right? Men, that's one of the greatest desires you have, is for your wife to respect you. And that in and of itself is okay. But when she catches me or thinks she has caught me and I lie because I think if she really knew she wouldn't respect me and so I lie to cover it up, then you see, I've sinned. That desire to be respected has become a root of my temptation to deceive my wife, to lie to my wife, because I'm afraid if she knew the truth, she wouldn't respect me. The third root of temptation, not only pride, not only lustful desires, but unbelief. We do not believe God. We don't believe God. That's why we worry about our finances. We don't believe God can really take care of us. That's why we carry the burden of guilt around after we've confessed the sin and brought it before God, because we don't really believe God can forgive us. We don't believe God is a truly loving God, that God is a God who really cares about us, that God is a God of wisdom who knows what's best for us. And so when things don't go as we want them to go in our lives, we gripe and complain. But the root of it is unbelief. We don't really believe God cares what's best for us, or He's able to bring about what's best for us. So if you look at your source of temptations, if you look at the root of your temptations, I think you will find pride or lustful desires or unbelief to be at the root of it. Now let's talk about the origination. Where do our temptations originate from? Now James, over in James chapter 1, take your Bibles and turn over to James 1. James tells us some important truth about temptations. First, beginning in verse 13 of James 1, let's read through verse 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. First thing James says is that no temptation comes from God. So when you're tempted, you can be certain it has not come from God. God will never entice you to do evil. God never desires to bring you into sin. But mainly, our temptations come from our lustful desires. Look in verse 14. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. The truth is, most of our temptations come from within, our sinful desires. That residue of sin that we have in our lives because of our humanity It is that residue of sin. It is, as the Scripture sometimes calls it, the old self. Sometimes it calls it the flesh. It's talking about those sinful desires, that sin nature that we have. It is that sin nature that is the origination of most of our temptations. James even gives the cycle of sin, or you might call it the anatomy of sin. First, verse 14, we have this lustful desire. We have this sinful desire. We have this temptation. Next, verse 15, but when lust has conceived, now what causes lust to conceive? You take the desire and you add your will to it. Not only do you have this sinful desire, but then you say, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do it. So you add your will to that lustful desire, and sin is conceived. It is conceived in your heart. And it is only a matter of time before it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, and the birth is the actual act itself. And when the sin is accomplished, when you do the actual act, it results in death. Meaning destruction. Meaning ruin. Meaning negative consequences. So you see the anatomy of sin? You have a sinful desire. That's kind of like a temptation. But then you join your will to it, and it's conceived. And it's just a matter of time before that sin is born, birthed. That's when you commit the act. And then the death that follows. And so many of our temptations come from our own sinful desires. And then the third truth we see is that our temptations can also originate from Satan and his demons. Satan came and tempted Jesus in the wilderness. We're all aware of that. The Scripture uses several phrases that let us know that Satan and his demons can tempt us. It speaks of his fiery darts or his flaming arrows that he shoots at us. It talks about the trap or snare of the devil. It talks about the devil's scheme. His wiles, his trickery. And the devil's main attacks come in our mind as he interjects thoughts into our mind. He cannot read your mind, but he can interject thoughts into your mind, just like I can. I'm interjecting thoughts in your mind right now while I'm talking to you. I can't read your mind, but I can interject thoughts. Satan and his demons can throw thoughts into our mind. Those are temptations. But what we do with those thoughts determines the result. So where do our temptations come from? Not from God. Never would he tempt you. From your own sinful desires? Yes, most of the time. And sometimes from Satan or his demons. Now let's continue to look at the promise. No temptation has come unto you but what is common to man. You can never say, man, I'm experienced temptation. Nobody's ever experienced. No, you can't say that. You're not a lone ranger out there all by yourself. Second part of the truth. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond which you are able to resist. God is faithful. God is absolutely trustworthy. You can count on God. You can be certain that he will under no circumstance allow you to be tempted beyond which you're able to endure. To Jimmy Swaggart, I would say, Jimmy Swaggart, is not the demon spirits that got a hold of you and you couldn't resist. You sinned because you chose to sin. No demon, Satan himself, cannot make you sin. Now, that means your wife can't make you sin either. You ever said, you make me so mad? No. Now, she might have given a wonderful occasion for you to get mad, but you chose to get mad. So next time you just say, honey, you gave me a great occasion to get mad. But you make the choice yourself. You choose to sin. God will not in any circumstance ever allow you to be tempted so much so that you say, well, I just couldn't help it. No. That's to call God a liar. God will move heaven and earth, if he needs to keep you from experiencing a temptation that is greater than you're able to resist. He who cannot lie will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to stand. A good example of this occurred when Jesus was about to be crucified. He was at the Last Supper, and he was talking to Peter over in Luke chapter 22. And he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And you, when once you have returned again, strengthen your brothers. Satan wanted to get a hold of Peter and ruin him. But Jesus said, no, I will not allow you to tempt him beyond what he is able and to ruin him in his faith. And he says, Peter, when you fall, because the scripture said all would forsake him, so Jesus knew they would forsake him, turn again. I won't allow you to fall so far that you're not able to turn back with my grace. I'm going to keep you, preserve you. You'll not be tempted beyond what you're able. Turn back and strengthen your brothers. Satan may light the furnace of temptation in your life, but you can be certain God will always have his hand on the thermostat. The temptation can never be greater than God allows it to be. God is faithful. He will never allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Now that brings up a question. At least it did to me when I was studying and looking at this. Well, why does God even allow us to be tempted at all? Right? I mean, why is the old devil around? He could get rid of him. He could keep you and I from ever being tempted at all. So why didn't he just do that? Well, I came up with three reasons. There are probably more, but these three I think will hold you. Temptation proves our righteousness and faithfulness to God when we resist. How would you ever know the depth of your faithfulness and obedience to God if you were never tempted? If you were never tempted, how would you know that you really desire to walk in righteousness and in truth? So it helps prove our righteousness and faithfulness. Temptations also promote our spiritual growth. As we stand against the temptation, drawing close to the Lord, looking to Him for the strength that we need to resist that temptation, trusting Him, guess what? We grow spiritually in the process. That which the devil means for evil, God turns it around and makes good out of it. That's how great our God is. And so it actually promotes our spiritual growth. And then thirdly, when we are tempted and we resist and walk in victory, it glorifies God. It glorifies our God. God is able to bring glory in a situation that the enemy of your soul meant for evil. So, no temptation has ever come unto you, but others have experienced it. God will never, under any circumstance, allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to resist. Next truth, He will provide the way of escape, as we see in the rest of verse 13. But with the temptation, will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. How great is our God? He will not allow you to be tempted what you're able to endure, and He will always give you a way of escape. Again, you can't say, I couldn't help it, I had to do it. No, no. He has given you a way out. He's given you a way of escape. He has provided it. Now, I don't think that there's a certain path in this temptation that you've got to find a way of escape. Well, there's a way, so that means there's a path here, and I've got to try to find that path to escape this temptation. No. God's escape route involves God's accomplishment, God's enablement, and our involvement. Okay? Any temptation that you come against, the way of escape that God has provided is through His accomplishment, His enablement, and our involvement. I'm going to explain what I mean. Number one, God's accomplishment. What has God accomplished to give me a way of escape from temptation? He's crucified my old self. He has crucified that old sin nature. Therefore, it does no longer have control over me. I have died to sin, Romans 6:6, knowing that our old self was crucified with Him. Why? In order that the body of sin, this old sin nature, might be done away with, that is, rendered powerless, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. You don't have to give in to the desires of your sin anymore. That old man has been crucified. Now, he still hangs around, but you don't have to give in to him. That remnant of sin is still there, making its demands, but you can say no. Its power over you has been broken. That's what God has accomplished. Jimmy Swaggart could have said no to that desire for immorality. You can say no. So first, he's defeated, crucified that old sin nature inside of us. So we can't say no. We don't have to give in to it. Second thing he's accomplished, he's defeated Satan. You remember the first source of your temptation was your own sinful desires. He's taken care of those. He's defeated those. They still may try to raise an ugly head, but you just stomp them down and say, no, I don't have to do that. Second thing, he's defeated Satan. Look in Hebrews 2:14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. Why? Why did Jesus take on humanity? So that through death, he might render powerless, that it means without power, him who had the power of death. And who was that? The devil. Jesus, through his life and death on the cross and resurrection, robbed Satan of his power. He is powerless over you as a Christian. You do not have to give in to his temptations and his demands. You can stand against it. You can say no. So God's way of escape in every temptation you face is, first of all, realize what he's accomplished. He's broken the power of sin in your life. You don't have to give in to it. Secondly, he's defeated Satan, so Satan's powerless, so you don't have to give in to what Satan wants. Secondly, God's enablement. Not only has he accomplished what we need, but he will enable us to say no. First, we have the Holy Spirit within us. All the power you will ever need to escape that temptation resides in the Holy Spirit that resides in you as a believer. Over in Galatians 6, it says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not do what? Carry out the desires of the flesh. Walk by the power of the Spirit of God in you, and the power of God's Spirit will overcome the desire of the sinful flesh. You see, not only has God accomplished, but he will enable you through his Spirit to have the power to say no. In his accomplishment, he has broken the power of sin over you so you can say no. With his enablement, he has put the Spirit of God in you so that you want to say no. You desire to say no to that temptation. But not only in his enablement has he given us the Holy Spirit, but he's also given us his Word, the Bible, to guide us, to lead us, to show us temptations, to show us the way out, to show us how to trust him, to show us how to grow spiritually, that we can stand and resist the enemy. Psalm 119:11 says, "Thy word I've treasured in my heart." Why? That I might not sin against you. Your word have I hidden, treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. God's given you the Holy Spirit. He has given you His word. And when you take the word of God and believe it, it actually performs its work in you. Because it's not a dead word, it is a living word. It is active and living and more powerful than a two-edged sword. That word of God will empower you through the Spirit to say no and escape that temptation. So we have God's accomplishment. We have God's enablement. And the third part of the escape route, our involvement. Yes, you're involved in the process. First, watch and pray. Jesus told His disciples as they were waiting with Him in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." As you watch and pray, as you turn to the Heavenly Father, as you put things into His hands, trusting Him, looking to Him, you will find strength over temptation. Secondly, trust what God has done. Trust what He's accomplished. Crucified your old self. Defeated Satan. Trust His enablement. He has given you the Holy Spirit. He has given you His Word. And then thirdly, purpose by the grace of God to say no to temptation. Purpose, I am not going to give in to temptation. I am going by God's grace to say no. And then fourthly, focus on Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. If you will focus on Jesus, He will give you the strength, the power to overcome every temptation. Because there's no temptation. God won't allow a greater temptation than you can stand. He'll provide that way of escape. All right, so let's boil it down as we close. Say you're tempted, and you're going to be tempted this week, today. Say, "I'm tempted. This temptation is coming on me. What I do?" I say, wait a minute. First of all, I know other people have been tempted like this too. This is not an uncommon temptation. My Lord Jesus experienced this temptation, the root of this temptation as well. Secondly, I'm going to say, you know, it's not greater. God's not going to let this temptation be greater than I can endure. So I know it's no excuse for me giving into it. Now, I am, by His grace, going to escape this temptation by taking first the path of His accomplishment. God, thank you. You have crucified my flesh. I can say no to this temptation. Thank you. You have defeated Satan. And if it's from him, I don't have to give in. And then I'm going to say, God, thank you for the enablement of your Holy Spirit that has given me the power to say no, has given me the desire to say no. And I thank you for your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And God, by your grace, I'm purposing to say no to that temptation and yes to you. Go through these steps when you're tempted. And the more you go through them, they'll become second nature to you and you'll be able to go through them much quicker. But God has provided the way of escape. Let us take it that He might be glorified in our lives and in our temptations. Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our Minister of Community Connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcomed at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.